Okay, well, yeah, as Drew said, my name is Cale Folsom, and what a privilege it is to be asked to be here today. Drew is an amazing friend. Got a couple other friends here, Preston Smith, who's been an amazing friend and supporter, and of course my lovely wife is here too. Since I started on this journey with God, we've had this bargain that I will prepare no message, but I will pray for a message. And I will prepare a message, no message, because He changes it every time that I do. And so I show up and I try to just be a vehicle for God. If I had to put a title on this, it would be the journey of a man. A broken man who was playing at being a Christian, not doing a very good job of it at times, to a man who absolutely has fallen in love with God and is pursuing Him with all my heart, my mind, and my soul, and trying to put Him first. Before I get into that, though, I want to share my first experience with First Baptist. I think it was about 1963, somewhere in there. I was about 10 years old. And I got invited to a Boy Scout event that was here with some guys that were trying to recruit me to be a Boy Scout. And I lived out on a ranch and grew up with about 30 male cousins, most of them older than me. And they were tough. They liked a roughhouse. So I kind of, you know, grew up that way. Well, these kids invited me, and they're all city kids, and they've got this little boxing tournament going on down here. So they've got two or three rings set up, you know, and they're kind of working through the thing, so they invited me to participate. Well, little did they know that I'm a ranch. I got 20 older cousins who are pummeling me on a regular basis, so I know how to defend myself. And so I started in this little tournament, and after the third kid I knocked out of the ring, they uninvited me. I didn't spend a lot of time at First Baptist Church after that, but. That kind of leads me, you know, Durango, when I grew up, was a different town. It was very much a ranch town. I don't know how many people here grew up, but Durango was a tough town. And even though when I say I played Christian, I started playing Christian when I was real young because I'd go to church with my grandparents. My dad didn't have anything to do with it, but my grandparents did. So thank God they planted a seed. But there was always this tension between good and bad, good and evil, good and bad. So I could go to church on Sundays and do whatever I wanted else during the week as long as I showed up in church on Sundays. Everything was okay. I could rationalize everything. And I carried that on into my adult life. A lot of good things happened to me in my life. I give God credit for it. Bad things would happen. I would say, bad things happen. So I grew up with this duplicitous personality, if you will. I want to take you to a recent event that will kind of, and it's kind of the end of the story, you know, like you don't want to read the last chapter in the book, but sometimes you turn to the last chapter in the book to see what the rest of the book is. Is it going to be interesting? So I want to kind of give you the last chapter of the book, which started on December 25th of this year. And some of you may know this, and some may not, but... On Christmas Eve, I had this event, I guess I'll call it an event, kind of a health thing. I didn't think too much of it. I thought, well, I'll deal with it tomorrow morning, Christmas. So I woke up Christmas, and the event, the condition was still there. I showed my wife, told my wife about it, and she's like, wow, we got to go to the emergency room. And I said, no, I feel great. We'll go to, we'll go after the kids all leave. We'll do Christmas and everything. And I have been a physical animal my entire life, never been sick a day in my life. I mean, I'm at the gym actually on Christmas Eve doing bench presses with 100-pound dumbbells. There aren't many guys doing that at 65 years old. And so I have never, ever had a physical problem in my life. So we go out to the hospital on Christmas Day, go to the emergency room. They run a few tests. They eliminate some things. They decide they need to do a CAT scan to figure out what it is, okay? And so Peggy, my wife, is there with me, and they run through the test. They do the CAT scan. And we're sitting there, and the doctor, I'm going to move this. I don't like to have things between us and you, or between me and you. So I'm just going to walk up here. So the doctor comes in, and he gets in his rolling chair, and he rolls up next to my bed, and I've never been in a hospital in my life. Now I'm in a hospital bed. And I'm laying there, and the doctor rolls up, and I'm realizing these are not good signs, actually. These are not good things to be happening if you're in the hospital. So he rolls up next to the bed. He takes my hand. And he said, "Mr. Folsom," he said, "I've got some bad news for you. He said, "You, in doing this CAT scan, we discovered that you've got stage four, in fact, end stage renal cancer." He said, you're in serious trouble. And it's almost like an out-of-body experience. I'm like, no, you got to be talking about somebody else. And my wife is there, and I hear her sobbing. It's like, so they show us the pictures, sure enough. Well, long story short, I end up in Salt Lake City at the cancer center there. They confirm it. They tell me I've got a few months to live. And by the way, I do have a few months to live. Nobody has turned that around. So the reason I tell you that is not to feel sorry for me, but I want you to understand my sense of urgency about talking about God's word. And even though I've got this cancer, I've got this thing that's killing me, I will tell you this morning, I'm so filled with joy. Not happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is getting a new car and that new car smell, or you won the lottery. That's happiness. Those things are fleeting. But I've got this joy. That I finally found Jesus Christ. And man, am I glad I found him before I got that diagnosis. So knowing that, I think we'll put some of the things I want to share in perspective. And before I go too far, I want to tell you something. I talk about my journey and my story. She's the other part of it. Because whoever is going through a journey, who's going through a story that's married, your spouse is going through exactly what you're going through. And she stayed by my side and been an amazing support. So I want to thank you as a gift from God. I've got friends like Preston and Drew who have circled up alongside me. So part of what I want to share is the revelations you get. And you hear it all the time. Well, everybody's going to die. That's true. But it's not scary until it's your turn. Until somebody says it's your turn, it's like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize it was meant for me too. I thought it was everybody else. We're all immortal. So, and another thing, Drew told me. I thought he said I had 15 minutes. A little bit ago, he says hour and 15 minutes. So at some point, if I run out of stuff to say. Because I don't like to talk if it's not relevant. So if I run out of something relevant to say, I'm going to turn it over to Drew. But we'll just see where it goes. So anyway, I grew up and I had this on again, off again relationship with God, with Christ, and I developed this incredible ability to rationalize my sin, And I don't want to get into the details because the details are ugly. As sin is ugly. And you know the other thing with this cancer thing I have? People keep asking, well, what kind of symptoms did you have? How in the world could you go from being that healthy and being in the gym on Christmas Eve to having a death sentence the next day without experiencing some symptoms? Well, because that's how sin is. That's exactly a parallel for sin in our lives. It will sneak up on you if you're not paying close attention. And I did learn, I did have some symptoms. I had some back pain, I had some things going on that I ignored because they weren't a crisis. So I didn't go get it checked out. This is what can happen to us with sin in our lives too, by the way. And I'm going to try to, I guess, weave in the practicality of living this life that we live, but also the spiritual side of it, because that's what's really relevant for us. So... The life that I was living was an absolute sham. It was just a sham. On the surface, I looked really successful, and I was very successful financially. I had great things. I had a family. But in terms of comparing me to, say, like David in the Bible, my sins compare exactly to David's. David did nothing that I have not done, with the exception of murder that I know about. I don't think I've done any murder, but I'm pretty sure. Everything else, and it's embarrassing to say even in front of my wife, infidelity, pride, arrogance, greed, the pursuit of success at all costs. Never caring about what I was leaving behind. And then I could go to church on Sundays and justify it all. One foot in the world and 1 foot out here. 1 foot in the world and 1 foot out here. But you know, something never just felt right in my life. Something never felt right in my life, but I kept pursuing this path of pursuing both God and the world. But I wasn't pursuing God. I wasn't pursuing God at all. I was pursuing the world, and I was fooling myself that I was placating God. And around 1999, things started to go south for me. I lost an amazing job. Vice President of Rocky Mountain Chocolate Factory. It was everything to me. It was like my you know, it was me. It was my career. It was my future. Through some bad business decisions, I ended up going bankrupt. I struggled. I spent some time in Australia looking for answers and a job. Just a whole bunch of different things pursuing, but not turning into God. Not turning into God. Still turning into the world to try to find a way to make my way. But somehow God never gave up on me during those times. I've always said, well, I'm hanging on to God with my fingernails. I realized I wasn't hanging on to anything. God's hanging on to me with a death grip to keep me from going away. He was hanging on to me during this entire time. On March 24th, coming up here pretty soon, 2008, I got the worst news that I had ever gotten in my life. I was in my office at work, and I left to go to lunch on the way home. I got home, my secretary called, my assistant called, and said, hey, there are a couple of policemen down here at the office that need to talk to you. And I said, well, tell them, I'll get with them later, I'll come, you know, I'll talk to them later. I couldn't imagine what it was. Although my oldest son was in jail at the time. So they said, no, they're very insistent. They need to talk to you now. So I drove back to my office, and so I go in, and I sit down at my desk, and these two policemen sitting across from me, and they start asking me, do you have a son? I go, of course I have a son. You guys know my son. You're chasing him all the time. His name's Kevin. He's in jail. They said, no, do you have another son? I said, yeah, I've got a son named Scott. Lives in Phoenix. I said, yeah, I've got a son. So the one policeman, the plainclothes guy, who turns out to be a chaplain, he said, Mr. Folsom, we've got some bad news. There's been an incident. There's been an incident in Phoenix. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to translate incidents into, there's something really bad happening to my son. And I said, don't tell me my son's dead. They said, yes, sir, we're here. We have to tell you your son's dead. If any of you have lost a child, you know there's no pain like that. I thought, man, this is unbelievable. So I went through that process, and I turned to God. I remember sitting in the parking lot of the morgue where he was at, and having to go in and identify his body. And I was sitting there, and I couldn't bring myself to go in. And it was as if God was standing there with me, and he said, or sitting there with me. He said, K.O., don't worry about it. Take your time. We will go in when you're ready. Because I know something about this. I lost a son. So we'll go together when you're ready. you're ready. So I went through that process, and I continued playing a Christian. How could the loss, the unexpected death of my son, not drive me into the presence of God? How could that possibly happen? But it didn't. I still continued to play Christian. My beautiful wife continued to support me and hold on to me and hold out hope for me. So, you know, life went on. That was in 2008. We continued to work. I continued to just do the normal things that I do. But there was something, you know, there's something really missing in my life. Just something really missing in my life. And something missing in my wife and my life. And so we continued down this path of filling our life with busyness, working harder. The more things went wrong, the harder I worked. More things went wrong, the less time I spent at home. More things went wrong, the more I tried to accomplish in the world. And it just was not working. It just was not working. Now, my oldest son has just had a horrendous train wreck of a life. And I would say some of the things I'm sharing with you folks right now, I've shared with very, very, very few people. And I will tell you, it's only through the grace of God that I have the ability to stand here and share these things. And it's also only through the grace of God that I believe that I'm supposed to stand here and share these things with you. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Revelation 3:20. And this may not be theologically correct, but it's a picture of Jesus standing at a door knocking. Yea, I stand at the door and I knock. And anyone who will answer, I will enter therein. And they will sup with me and I will sup with them. And I have translated that into God standing, knocking on the door of our heart. He's knocking right now. Loudly. So somebody answer the door. Let him in. The way that this has turned out, that I'm here today talking, because Drew asked me to do this, and I was honored and privileged, but the dates changed about three different times. And this was the original date that he wanted. And I will tell you, because I have grown so close to God, I know this without any doubt at all. Without any doubt at all. No matter how clumsy my words are, no matter how uninteresting my story is, no matter how flat it is, how much I stumble, there's a message here for somebody. And before this hour and 15 minutes is done, before this hour and 15 minutes is done, somebody's going to feel that knock on the door. Somebody's going to feel that knock on the door. I encourage you to answer that. I encourage you to answer that door. So my son, who's just been an absolute train wreck, in and out of prison, this and that, he gets out of prison and he, for a while, is pursuing God. He, of course, gets his wife pregnant. I mean, you know, the day he gets out of prison, of all things, you know, I don't know how this is going to solve anything. So I've got this beautiful little grandson. But I can see him drifting, and I'm doing everything I can to spend time with him, to talk to him, to encourage him. Don't go down this path. You've been down this path before. And Drew talks about this, and it's so true. Addiction knows no boundaries. It doesn't matter how many times you get away from an addiction. Each time you go back, it's worse. It doesn't start up where it left off. It starts up way ahead of where it left off. It's way worse. Well, of course, this happens with my son. So, the divorces, the bankruptcy, the death of my son, these things start to pile up. You start to wonder, you know, is there a God? Where is God? What am I missing? How am I not getting this? And one of the stories I shared with our guys at Masters Men is I learned to whitewater raft in 2011 when the Green River was running at its peak, like 44,000 CFS. I don't know if anybody is a whitewater rafter in here, but that's pretty substantial volume. And I'd never even rowed a boat before, but got invited. So I bought my own boat so I could row. And I realized I needed to learn how to row before we went on this big trip. So I talked a couple of guys into teaching me how to row. on the Animas River. And the Animas, I didn't know anything about water, so it's running at like, I don't know, 800 CFS or something, you know, so we're rowing, and each day the river's coming up. And I've got this technique where I go down, I go through smelter rapids, and there's this rapid called Corner Pocket that can be pretty challenging, you know. But I've got this technique of how I go through it every time. Well, the river's risen from like 1,100 CFS to 3,000 CFS overnight. So we're going rafting. And we get in, and I can't swim, by the way. How smart is that? I can't swim. But I love to raft. So I'm rowing through Corner Pocket. I do the very same thing, take the same line I do every time. And I go into it, and it looks different. It's like bigger. Well, the next thing I know, I'm not in the raft any longer. In fact, I'm grabbing onto gravel. And I'm not that smart, but I know that intuitively, grabbing onto gravel is not probably the right place that I should be. And so I pop up out of the water, and I'm in this just terrible rapid, this current, this turmoil, and I see this massive rock about 15 feet away. And somehow I lunged for this rock. And I got a hold of that rock. Guess what the rock's name is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Because in my life, I've had to grab onto that same rock. Anyway, I grab onto this rock, and I'm able to get myself out and up and get to the shore and get out of trouble. And every time I come through Corner Pocket, that rock is still there even after they've done all the work down there. That rock gives me a certain amount of comfort. Well, I realized that I was hanging on to a rock in my life, and that rock was always there, steady, no matter what I did, that rock was still there. Jesus Christ was still in my life. All of those years I was playing Christian, all of those years I was justifying, rationalizing, sinning, and chalking it up to just boys play and whatnot. That rock was always there. And that rock is still there. So, a little over a year ago, it was January 4th of 2018, January 4th of 2018, a little over a year ago, I get a call from my daughter-in-law in Cortez, and she says, can you come over this morning, as soon as you can? I'm like, okay, well, what am I going to think? Of course I'm connecting. Something's gone wrong with my son, right? And so I get up early, I drive to Cortez, I drive in his driveway, and his truck is not there. He's not there. The truck's not there. And I thought, well, great. You know, what's he done? He's, you know, he's run off or whatever. And so I go in and I sit down and we're talking, and I said, what's going on? And she said, well, Kevin's not going to be back for a while. And I said, what do you mean he's not going to be back for a while? She said, well, he's been arrested. I said, what's he been arrested for? Murder. Ripped my heart out. For so many reasons. He's been arrested for murder. And I thought, wow, nothing worse could happen to me possibly in my life than this young man who now, I've only got one son left. I got four beautiful stepchildren who I adore dearly. But I've got one blood child, and now he's murdered. He's murdered a man. Well, he ends up getting a sentence of 25 years. He gets a sentence of 25 years. This is in August of this year. He got sentenced to 25 years in prison. And I'm like, wow, you talk about shaking your faith. I'm stacking up all these things. And I know everybody in here has a story. And I will guarantee you my story pales in comparison to the pain some of you have experienced. I know that. So I'm not special in that sense. My pain is not special. But it is my pain. I'm trying to give you a journey of hope, not one of despair. So, man, we go through this process of the court system and everything, and my son being sentenced to 25 years in prison, and it's just absolutely devastating. It's just absolutely devastating. So here my son is in, I think it was August, he was sentenced to 25 years in prison, and I'm holding on to that rock. I am holding on to Jesus Christ. I am not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. And one day after that, sometime, I don't know, maybe September, October, Peggy and I are driving, and we're talking, and I said, you know, Peggy, the only thing that hasn't been taken from me is my health. I never should have uttered those words. I never should have uttered those words. So now we move. Now we move up to this event that I just shared with you, where I'm diagnosed with terminal cancer, and I look at it, and I was so thankful that I had been pursuing God during this period of time. And let me tell you why I was pursuing God as deeply as I was. He was calling me. This is nothing about me. Nothing that's successful that has happened is about me. It's because God was calling, and somehow I got the transmitter tuned in enough to listen, just enough to start picking up on what he was telling me and trying to follow him a bit. I believe God was preparing me over a period of time for each of these events, because had any of these events happened and I had not been in his presence, which I actually considered, I would have jumped off a tall bridge with a short rope, frankly, because the pain was just so overwhelming. I just couldn't take it in a physical sense. So I think that God was absolutely, you know, preparing me along the way. But what had happened about almost 3 years ago, my wife knows Kevin Orrick's wife, Debbie, right? Yeah, Debbie. My wife knows Debbie Orrick real well. And she was walking down the sidewalk, and she ran into Debbie Orrick and Kevin Orrick, and they started chatting, and I guess Kevin's nickname is K.O., and my nickname is K.O., and so they kind of had a little bit of a laugh about that. But here's how God works. Here's how God works. And this is why I'm convinced there's somebody here that needs this message, or part of it. Kevin was going to be speaking at this place called Master's Men that I had never heard of before. And so Peggy, always looking for ways to help me improve, thank God, is really excited about the prospect of me going to this place called Master's Men, where this group of men gather together and try to find the Lord, try to improve their character, try to become better men. And he was going to be speaking on, it's astronomy, not astrology, right?
Blood moon.
Right.
The blood moon.
Yeah, the blood moon. Yeah, I was going to talk on the blood moon, which I had no interest in at all. But but she kept bugging me about it. And the thing about me, if you knew me, you'd be actually shocked that I'm here, because I'm the guy that would, in high school, if there was an oral report to be done, I would like skip the entire month of school to avoid that. So this is not my natural place to be. And I was really never one to just show up in a group uninvited. But anyway, she kept talking to me about it and mentioning, yeah, they're going to meet at 6:30 or whatever, and it was 2 weeks away. And I think she probably mentioned it every day of those 2 weeks that I probably should consider it. And I said, no, I don't do that. That's not something I'm interested in. And that Tuesday, I got up to go to the gym, like I always do, go to the gym, lift my 100-pound dumbbells. Something compelled me to go to this place, Master's Men, down at the Doubletree. And so I went in, and it was packed, and I didn't know anybody, and nobody knew me, so nobody said hello. And I sat back in a corner, and I listened to Kevin's talk on the blood moons, which was about as interesting as I thought it was going to be. But that's for me. Kevin would laugh, because he and I have become great friends. I just love him dearly. Anyway, so he was there, but there was something about this fellowship. It wasn't the message, but it was this bond, this fellowship I sensed between these men that drew me. And the next week, Paul DeVernick was going to be starting a series on when bad things happen to good people, how to get through rough times. And I think it was like a 6 or 8 week series. And so I made up my mind I was going to go. I was going to try it one more time. And so I went that next week. And then I had some travel coming up that was going to take me out of town on Tuesdays. I actually canceled one meeting, rearranged three others, so I could be there. It was so compelling to me. And again, it wasn't so much the message. Paul's message was good. Kevin's message was good. Just different. But it was this bond that I felt. And so I started attending this Master's Men, and I realize now that God was putting me with a group of men to develop a bond to help me through some of the things that I was going to be going through. What a gracious God, right? To in advance, which He always knows, but to prepare, and then to help me listen enough to show up so that I didn't have to continue on this grief and pain. And so when I got that phone call and I went over and my son was arrested for murder, it was just devastating beyond belief. Just devastating beyond belief. And I had a business trip. I had to go to Dallas, and I actually was driving. This is kind of a funny story. I was driving down. I was going to bring back a couple of loads of equipment. And so I rented a car to go down, and they gave me one of those Dodge Challengers with like 450 horsepower motor in it or something. And I was driving, and I had an associate with me, and somewhere between Taos and Santa Fe, I'm driving and off in my world thinking about this thing that's happened, and I hear my associate in the peripheral. He says, "Caleb," I hear him saying, Caleb. It's like I was in a dream. I said, "Oh, hey, Gordon, what is this?" He says, "Hey, could you slow down a little bit?" He said, "You're scaring me." And I look down, I'm doing 120 in this book, or in this truck. But here's the thing. I get these two big truckloads of equipment, and I come back, and I'm just so worn out. And I pull into the storage unit where we're going to unload these things. There are 25 men. 25 men. Some I don't know, some I barely know, a couple I know, are there, Preston's there, are there to help me. I'm like, this is really weird. Well, this is what Christians do. This is not plain Christian, this is what Christians do. It's the iron sharpens iron. It's a no man walks alone. And so the experiences I had at Master's Men started to compel me to dig into the Word of God. And I have to tell you, a couple of years ago, I honestly think I viewed God as a fairy tale, as just some fairy tale, something Sunday you went down, you heard these cute stories about, and then you went about and you lived your life. And over the course of this past couple of years, I have come to this place where my entire being wants to know who this God is that we serve. And after I got this cancer diagnosis, I'll tell you, there are so many nights in January and February where I'm up at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, this is real. I'm dying. This is not a theory. This is not some time in the future. I am really ill. I've got a disease that is taking my life. God, where are you? God, where are you? And I have to tell you, there were times I felt abandoned. I felt abandoned. I felt that He was not there. And to feel that God is not there was the most frightening thing I've ever experienced in my life. You talk about hopelessness. You talk about the feeling of hopelessness. That's it. I can't imagine what an eternity separated from God can feel like. If that's what it is, we need to avoid it at all costs. But over the course of that time, God being as gentle and patient, and Jeff was talking about it this morning, He's long-suffering and He's patient. And He walked me through those doubts. He walked me through those doubts. And by the time the sun rose on each of those nights, those lonely nights where I was just so terrified, by the time the sun rose, God was there. God was there, giving me just enough comfort to keep going, to get through the day. And there's something really beautiful about God in the way that he deals with us, because He is so loving and compassionate and so forgiving. And so awe-inspiring is just such an understatement. But I ended up in the hospital again this last Sunday, and that's part of the reason I'm able to be here. And I want to share a story with you of how God will work in your life. I think that there's a message here. God will work in your life. And if he's not working in your life, you're not asking. Because there's only two places we can be. Either we're hoping to be working in God's kingdom, or we are working in God's kingdom. Either we're hoping to surrender to him, or we have surrendered to him. Because if it's not one of those, there's something wrong in your Christian life. There was something wrong in my Christian life because God was not using me, because I was useless. That prayer about, or the scripture that talks about the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, that's deep. That's deep. If you're a righteous man, you're right with God. God does not judge our actions. He judges the intent of our heart. He judges the intent of our heart. Man judges our actions. God judges the intent of our heart. And thank God he found something in the intent of my heart that was worthy. This past week, my wife's brother died 2 years ago. And they never had a memorial service for him. And so they scheduled this memorial service before I got this diagnosis of cancer. And as the time to go to this memorial a week ago drew nearer, I was getting ill. I mean, I was really getting ill. I mean, I was like, I'm having trouble, you know, putting one foot in front of the other. And Peggy's like, maybe you shouldn't go. Maybe you shouldn't go to the service. And I'm sharing this because this is how God will work in our life if we will say, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. And I started saying that. I read that and I started saying, God, here am I, send me. And be careful of that too, because you want to think these things through. But I have been saying, Father, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me, please. So as this time to get on the plane drew near, I was really ill. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I can make it. There's something going on in my body. There's something different, even though I'm on the chemo meds and all these other different meds, the painkillers to try to drive these tumors back. There's something wrong. But somehow managed to get the stamina and the courage. Gee, I wonder where that came from. to get on the plane. We went to San Diego. And it was tough. We arrived on Thursday night, and the service was going to be on Friday. And I was so wiped out, I couldn't do anything Thursday night. I was barely able to do anything. And so we had the service on Saturday, or Friday. And I truly just was not feeling well. But my wife's niece, grandniece, who is the granddaughter of her brother, had set up this memorial service and asked me if I would officiate it, if I would do it, because they didn't have a priest, they didn't know anyone. And I thought, wow, what an honor. But at the same time, God said, no, it's an opportunity to talk to them about me, because none of them know me. None of the folks that were in attendance at this small memorial, only about, 20 people, I guess? Something like that. They didn't know Christ. And as I'm thinking about it, they don't get exposed to Christ much, you know? I'll finish this story, but you know, Jeff was talking about discipleship this morning. If we are not out spreading God's word, who in the world's doing it? Nobody else is. The pastor doesn't have time to spread the word to the unchurched, to the unsaved. He's busy helping the saved. He's busy helping the people in the church. We're the ones that need to go live the example of a life of dedication to Christ. We're the ones that need to be shouting from the rooftops that, man, I've served this glorious Lord. I found the treasure. I'm going to run home and sell all I have and buy the pasture that contains the treasure so that I can tell other people about it. That's our job. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to have this excitement. So anyway, the service comes up, and the military guys do this beautiful, and he's buried at the, what do they call it, Arlington West or whatever it is? I don't know. Beautiful military cemetery. Anyway, he's there in this beautiful setting. They've got the awning, and his urn is there, and the American flag is there. And so they say their words, and they play taps, and it's just so beautiful. It's so beautiful. And then it's our turn, just to pay tribute to John. And I want to just kind of share with you how this service went, because this is what the Lord led me to do. It's the same thing. I was trying to think of things to say and prepare and, you know, read books on what do you say at a funeral. So it's nonsense. Just listen to God. Just listen to God. So I got up and I said, listen, We're not going to read you obituary and talk about the statistics and, you know, John was born here and died here and died. I want to talk about the man. I want to talk about the man that I got to know. Well, the reason it was such a privilege for me is John is an absolute, or was an absolute, complete and total atheist. Rejected God, rejected everything about God, had no use for Christians. He thought Peggy and I were the weakest, most mamby-pamby people he'd ever met in his life. And on and on. The guy feared nothing. He was a 25-year veteran of the Los Angeles Police Department. I don't know if he was part of the Rodney King beating, but he probably was sorry he wasn't there. If he wasn't, he was that kind of guy. He just was a tough guy. Until the doctor said, "Mr. Mogan, you've got terminal cancer. You've got a short time to live." Scared him to death. Now he becomes incredibly fearful. Incredibly fearful. Well, guess who he calls? His mamby-pamby brother-in-law. Can you tell me about God? Kale, can you tell me? I'm afraid. Can you tell me about God? Can you help me find God? Well, I've realized through my own experiences and through others that you do not want to wait until you're in trouble to try to find God, because you're dealing with some really, really dangerous territory if you wait until you're in trouble to try to find God, because under the best of circumstances, God is elusive. Salvation is free, but a relationship with God, I'm telling you, you got to fight for it. It takes work. It takes dedication. It takes perseverance. Because God wants to know, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Or do you just love me for the things I can give you? Do you think I'm a cosmic ATM machine? Or am I your father? So over the course of a year, I was able to have these amazing conversations with John. He would call me. I'm out traveling, business on the road. He would call me sometimes two or three times a day. Can you tell me about that scripture, John 3:16 again? Could you tell me about the prodigal son again? Could you tell me about Jesus leaving the flock and pursuing that one sheep that was lost? So we had these amazing conversations. And Peggy and I would go visit him from time to time. And the last time we got to visit with him before he passed away, again, was, and I it's too long. I mean, I could spend days telling you about amazing experiences, but we weren't supposed to be in Salt Lake. Through a chance happenstance, Peggy and I ended up in Salt Lake on the way to Park City to do a business deal that I was working on. And we stopped in Salt Lake to visit her brother where he was at the Huntsman Cancer Center. And we were leaving, and John said, "Cale, can we talk for just a minute before you leave?" 3 hours later, we're still holding hands, and we're still talking. John found Christ. John found Christ. And I was able to share with him so many things over the course of this year. And so when we had the service, I explained some of these things, but God impressed upon my heart to do something we do at Master's Men. At Master's Men, when we close out our service every morning, every Tuesday, all of us, whether there's 25 or 50 or 75 of us, we all stand and we hold hands, men, and humble ourselves before God and look for His grace and guidance and peace and love and forgiveness and honor Him as the true authority. It's just such a beautiful thing to see all these men doing that, because men are so prideful. We are just so prideful. We're going to fix it. We're going to do it. We're not going to submit to anybody. We're not going to bend a knee to anybody. So I was able to talk them through that. But so I took a page out of Master's Men and the number of people that were there. I said, you know, let's do something a little different. I said, I'd like to stand in a circle here around John's remains and around this American flag and send John off properly. And so I was able to stand there and tell these folks, and again, this is not about me. This is God. This is how God works. He's so beautiful. We stood there, and I said, you know, and I told them, I said, there's a scripture, Bible, 23rd Psalm, and part of it is, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I said, I can guarantee you this is what John was hanging on to. And right now, I want you all to picture all of us holding John's hands and walking with him into that valley. Not fearfully, but joyfully, because the battle has been won. And Another thing, just so amazing the way God works, I realized I had about 10 little New Testaments in my briefcase. And I brought them, and so Peggy helped me with the names of each of the people that were going to be there. And so I was able to inscribe to each of them a little Bible on this, occasion of John Mogan's memorial. And I handed it out to each of them, right? Handed it out to each of them. And Peggy's brother got one. He's a total atheist. But he told Peggy, he said, "Oh man, Peggy," he said, "I can't believe this." He said, "That Bible that Cale gave me," he said, I opened it right to this page where Cale wrote a message to me. He wrote a message to me. Had the Bible. So anyway, this is so cool. I love when I fly, I love to get my shoes shined. That's the only time I do it. They wait for me to come because there's always a big tip. So when Peggy and I were flying out, there was no time to get my shoes shined because our connection was short, so I didn't get my shoes shined. So we had this memorial service on Friday. On Saturday morning, I worked this hotel down in San Diego, and I'm up early all the time, not as early as Drew, but I'm up early, and I'm walking through the lobby of the Marriott there, and this little man walks by and says, "Hey, would you like to get your shoes shined?" Sounds like a plan. And so I said, "Yeah, let me grab a cup of coffee, and I'll come back, and we can chat, and you can shine my shoes." And he's thinking, "The guy's never coming back, you know, because they always tell me that, you know." So no, I went and got my coffee, and I came back. And so I sat down, and I engaged him in conversation. His name is Steve. He grew up in a family of nine. He's the oldest of nine. Lived in Philadelphia. Had spent some time in the Navy, like California, better than Cincinnati or Philadelphia, wherever it was at, on and on. In and out of faith. He's, in and out of the Mormon faith, on and on. And so we chatted and we talked. I told him why I was there. I told him about the blessings of being able to share God's word with John's family. And I can tell the guy's really interested because he's taken a long time to shine my boots. He's slowing down, you know. If he wasn't interested, man, he's going to get this thing out of there. Right? So, finished, and I paid him. And I said, "You know, Steve, let's pray together." He said, "Wow, that would really be nice." So there at his shoeshine stand, we had a really nice prayer. And I asked for a blessing of God on his family. I didn't bless him. I just asked for the blessing. I asked for the blessing on him and his family and his future and his life and whatnot. And it just felt really amazing. It felt like, wow, that God is just present here. God is just present here. And here part of the story is God is present everywhere. We don't have to go looking for people to witness to. We just witness as we go, wherever we're at. Tune in and look, and God is going to provide you an opportunity to witness to somebody in some small way. So the rest of this story is that I went over and sat down in this little casual area, and Peggy texted me and said, "Hey, can we have a cup of coffee?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, I'm downstairs. I'm down near the Starbucks." And I said, "By the way, I think I've got one Bible left in my briefcase. If you could find that one Bible, would you bring it down?" And she found the Bible, and she brought it down, and I inscribed Steve's name in it, and I went back and I gave it to him. And you'd have thought I'd have handed that man the winning lottery ticket. You could feel God's love. You could feel the gratitude that he had for being noticed. See, and that's the thing. It's not the witnessing. It's people notice that you care. They notice that you care. And what do we all need? We all need to be cared about. I don't care who you are. The most beautiful thing you can feel is that somebody cares about you. Somebody cares about you. And each time you feel like somebody cares about you, that's a piece of how God feels about you. That's just a small piece of how God feels about you. So finish up there in San Diego. We get on the plane in San Diego, and I'm not feeling well. I'm just not feeling real well. But we get home, 4 o'clock or something like that, and I take my pain meds, I take all the stuff for the cancer and everything. And it's just not, and I'm not telling you this to feel sorry for me. I'm telling you this is for hope and encouragement. Because through, I am finding through pain and fear are the most amazingly positive and hopeful experiences with God that you could possibly imagine. You wouldn't think that's where you're going to find them. But they are. They're not with the birthday cake. They're not with the birthday cake. They're with the giver of the birthday cake is where those gifts are at. So anyway, man, I just this pain just kept increasing and increasing to where it was unbearable. And this is so humbling to say, I found myself hanging on to our 30-year-old son and him just cradling me in his arms. The pain was so bad. So we ended up at the hospital, and it took him a couple of days to figure out how to, you know, block liver and you know, just on and on. So I spent from you know, Sunday through Wednesday in the hospital, and lo and behold, what happens? I get about 4 or 5 opportunities to witness to people in the hospital. I get to talk about the Lord with the nurses. I get to talk about the Lord with the doctors. Some of our friends from Master's Men show up, and we have, you know, here's like 10 guys crowded in my tiny little room and all holding hands praying, and the doctor walks in. Man, what kind of a statement does that make to the doctor? Right? No, it's just absolutely amazing. And so, you know, I got out of the hospital on Wednesday. We're at a prayer meeting Thursday morning. We're at a prayer meeting Friday morning. Yesterday, I invited a friend to coffee down at Starbucks. He works out of town. We'd like to get together and talk about God. Well, 2 other guys showed up. So now all of a sudden, instead of just 2 guys chatting, we're having a little mini fellowship at Starbucks. And we're talking about God and all the wonderful things he's doing in our lives and the lives of others. And now Starbucks is absolutely, totally packed. And here are these 4 grown men holding hands, praying and crying in the middle of Starbucks. I got to tell you, 3 years ago, I would have run from that. I would have been, man, that's the weirdest thing that I've ever seen in my life. And now I just embrace every opportunity. And it's not about me. It's just that I've learned to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me. So, I don't. Are we over time, under time?
We're under time, so.
Time's up?
No, you're under time.
Oh, okay. I could go on and on about these opportunities to witness, but I think the most important message is, first of all, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Search for God. We get so tangled up in searching for all of these other things, and then we'll add God in later. We'll find some time for God later. It doesn't work that way. Because Satan is never going to let you find time for God. He's going to keep you as busy as you possibly want to be. With your career, with your hobbies, with unethical things and moral things, with moral things, with ethical things. He will keep you busy. He does not want you on your knees. He does not want you on your knees. He does not want you plugging in to our Heavenly Father, to our Creator. He does not want you doing that. And so I have time then, and I hope this doesn't embarrass my wife. If it does, I'll hear about it. The experience that Peggy and I have had over the past 3 years has been really amazing in terms of our growth. But I don't know, probably 3 or 4 or 5 weeks ago, Peggy and I were talking, and she said, "Kayla, there's something missing. There's just something missing in our relationship." And I said, "I know, I feel it." But I didn't, but I already knew. I already knew. It's because we weren't praying together. Because we weren't, as my wife is always stressing, we're not on the same page. We don't have unity. And I realized, you know, I'm still trying to fix things on my own. I'm still trying to be a one-man show. I'm still trying to take all of this on my shoulders as if it's my journey. It's our journey. It's our journey. So we started doing something we'd never done. It seems natural, but it's not, because Satan doesn't want us to do this. We made a pact to pray together every morning and every night, and not just a prayer, but to hold hands and to sincerely be physically touching and hold hands and pray about these real issues that are going on in our life. And I got to tell you, the first few times, it was really intimidating. I didn't realize how intimidating it can be, because when you get into prayer, first of all, prayer is a very intimate thing with God. When you add your wife or your spouse or somebody who's very close to you, and you're talking about personal things, it's really intimidating. But man, is it rewarding. Is it rewarding? So Peggy and I have been doing this now. And so it started out a morning prayer and a nighttime prayer. Now we're praying together four or five times a day. Something will come up, we'll just grab hands and pray. And we're going to have our 23rd, right?
I think so.
23rd. Our 23rd year of marriage. And man, she stuck with me through all this nonsense I shared with you, and there's so much more. But the closeness that we have through Jesus Christ. And what we do, man, Drew, is we just hold hands. We just hold hands like this and look each other in the eye, and we just pray. We just pray. And it's just this honest, sincere pouring out to God of our hearts, of our souls, of what's going on. And I so moved to this place in my life where I think I read it in a Dallas Willard book, but do you want God to be God, or do you want God to help you? There's such a dramatic difference. And I pondered that, and I pondered that, and I started thinking, oh my gosh, the friends that I have, if I was constantly asking them for things every time I met them, how much time would they want to spend with me? But if I was with my friends and I was constantly telling them how much I appreciated their love and their friendship and their closeness and their companionship, and how much I enjoyed spending time with them, do you think those friends would not want to be around me? They're crying out loud. We've got this amazing God, and yes, He wants to provide, but He wants us to seek Him first. I love it when the Pharisee asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. Well, of course, it's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, but the second is like unto it, meaning it's almost equally as important. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the question, who's your neighbor? Everybody. Everybody. And has that ever changed my life? As I look around out here and I look at your eyes, I look at your faces, and I do that through the lens of Jesus, my heart just melts. My heart just melts. Because I can say truly, I love you. I can say truly, I love you. I would give my life for you. I would protect you. I would do everything I could. Not me, but Christ who lives through me. And if you knew me 10 years ago, you would say, wow. But that's the redemption that's available through this amazing Savior called Jesus Christ. And a year ago, I didn't think any of this, 2 years ago maybe, I didn't think any of this stuff was real. But I can tell you, the answered prayers that Peggy and I have experienced in the past few days, like, you got to be kidding me. But they're righteous prayers. They're not prayers of selfishness. You know, I forget where it's at, but it says, you have not because you ask not. And that's where Joel Olsen stops, is always, you have not because you ask not, so ask. But you have not because you ask not, but you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. Get your prayers lined up with God's values. Get your prayers and your desires lined up with who God is. And I absolutely 100% guarantee you, your life will be better. You may not have more money in the bank account, but the money will go further. You may not drive the fanciest car in the world, but the car will last longer. There's so many, because God works in small ways. You know, Drew kind of corrected me on this, but and I thought about a recorrection, and that is that we pray for that which is sufficient. You know, give us just enough. And Drew says, why would you do that? You can dig deep. And you can get more. Well, he's right and I'm right. Here's where I'm right. All we need is that which is sufficient in terms of material blessings for the day. That's all we need, enough to get through the day. And that's where Peggy and I are right now. Man, at the end of every day, we say, what are we thankful for? We're thankful for being here right now, because we may not have been here. So start with being thankful that you're here to even be thankful. But where Drew is right is there is no end to what God will provide in terms of a relationship with Him. He may not give you $1 million in the bank, but He'll give you $1 trillion in jewels in His heart, stored up in heaven. And He will walk with you. He truly will walk with you. I have felt Him in those lonely nights over the past couple of months when I realized I'm going to die. And He's saying, no, you're not going to die. Living is in death. You will find your life in passing. What more can we ask? You know, when Jesus gave His famous sermon and He talked about, you're going to have to eat of My flesh and drink of My blood if you want to be part of My kingdom. And so many of the disciples rebelled at that. They thought, they said, this is too hard. This saying is too hard. We cannot abide by this. We can't live this. And many left that day and never returned. He lost a lot of the disciples that day. And He turned to the 12 that He had left. And He said, would you go also? Peter immediately said, Lord, to who would we go? Lord, where would we go? You hold the keys. You hold the keys to eternal life. You hold the keys to the truth. And then He went on to say, and I'll butcher it, but he went on to say, and not only that, we have come to believe. We have come to believe that Thou art the Christ, that Thou art the living God. But there's so much in that we have come to believe. It's a process. So don't discourage. Don't get discouraged if you feel doubts about, is God real? Don't get discouraged, because it's part of the process. It's part of what we have to fight for. It's part of what we have to keep putting one foot in front of the other for. Because God is there, and He expects us to pursue Him. He expects us to pursue Him. He wants us to pursue Him. And He will let us find Him little bits at a time. And He promises, seek and you'll find. Draw near to Me and I'll draw near to you. You know? I thought the other day, I was thinking about, man, you know, we always talk about, you know, when things are going wrong, well, God's got a better plan. God's got a better plan. I think oftentimes we think God's got a bitter plan. A bitter, B-I-T-T-E-R. God does not have bitter plans for us. They may seem at the moment bitter plans, but I got to tell you, I have come to the point where I can say, I am thankful for this cancer. Do I want to die? Heck no, I don't want to die. Not now. I want to stay around a while. I want to fellowship with these new friends I have. I want to enjoy the love and the embrace, and I want to embrace in love. It's a two-way street. No, I don't want to go. But I've learned that through this cancer, I have gained so many benefits, so many friends, so many revelations, so much hope. You know, I've been standing in these dead-end tunnels. This seemed like there's absolutely no way out. Absolutely no way out. And God opens a door that only God could open. It's just amazing. Those times are worth the pain and the sacrifice and the suffering. The amazing meeting I had with Kevin Orrick one morning here when I was in the hospital. You couldn't, it's priceless. You couldn't pay to get the feeling of comfort and closeness, the bond of those moments together. And it only happened because I have cancer. It only happened because I have cancer. So in that sense, I'm thankful for the cancer. I'm thankful for the cancer. We've got some amazing friends, Preston and Drew know well, and Dan. We've got some amazing friends at Masters Men who will rally around you through Christ. And that wouldn't happen for me if I didn't have cancer. So do I look at cancer and say, oh, what a terrible enemy that is? No, I look at cancer and say, wow, God is sure blessing me through that. I love what Job said. Yea, though ye slay me, yet will I trust you. Now that is the place I want my faith to get, where I am so confident in my Lord and my God that I can be like Isaac. And in the story of Abraham and Isaac, I think Isaac's the hero because he willingly accepted the fact that he was going to be sacrificed. He didn't fight against it. He didn't try to overpower his dad. He didn't say no, nothing. He willingly was able to sacrifice himself. That's where I want to be, where I love God so much that I'm just willing to say, Lord, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. Do with me as you will. And that's my hope and prayer now for every person I see. It's like this is not a competition. Getting to heaven, getting to a relationship with Jesus Christ, getting to a relationship with God is not a competition. We're on the same boat. We want to cross the finish line together, victorious and celebrating and in glory and glad we all made it. We're not going to be looking and saying, oh, thank God old Tilly's not here. No. Hopefully nobody here is named Tilly, right? But man, it's just, and so in that sense, I can say I'm thankful that I have to stress over possibly facing death earlier than normal. It's okay. It's okay. And my poor wife, you know, she doesn't want to face that time when I may not walk through the door again for a while. But you know what? I have every confidence that God is going to be there by her side. Because why would he force her to walk through the valley of the shadow of death in fear? No. He's going to walk through that valley with her, holding her and loving her. Father God in heaven, oh, I just have no words to express my graciousness, my gratitude for your love and your graciousness. There are just no words to express how much we need you to be God, and not just for the things that you can do for us, Lord. In fact, the things you can do for us are just so secondary, Lord. We want to know you as you intended us to know you when you created us, Lord. We want that beautiful relationship. I thank you for this time together, Lord, and I pray that whoever was feeling that knock on the door, for whatever reason, Lord, whether it's to rededicate a life or to make amends with somebody or to love somebody more or to be committed to witness as you go, whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that they have the courage, which you'll give them if they need it, to open that door. And thank you for this time. Thank you for just these wonderful people. And thank you for being our Lord and our God. Thank you for providing us a place of sanctuary to meet and talk about you and know you and love you. You're just so precious, Lord God. Please reveal yourself to us and love us and teach us to love you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We have about 5 or 6 minutes. If anybody has a question, we'll put KO on the spot. But if anybody wants to throw something at him, I imagine he'd be willing to.
As long as it's not a rotten tomato.
Drew, I don't have a question, but if you guys don't mind, I've been on the receiving end of this guy's love. And I don't want to make this about myself, but when I was living in the ways of the world, I had a bunch of party buddies. A bunch. And when I found Christ and when I walked away from that, I didn't have a bunch of buddies. And honestly, I'll tell you, I really started living my life. I don't want to have to depend on anyone else. I just want to depend on me. And that's where I was. And I'll tell you, and of all things, when I met this guy, I met him at Master's Noon, and my wife was going through cancer treatment at that time. And this guy came alongside me and was a friend. And I got to be honest with you, he was there for me more than my own two blood brothers were. And they're not bad guys, but they didn't even come close to being there for me and my wife like this gentleman was here. And I just want to encourage you guys to don't wait to live out your faith. You know, when you see someone struggling, when you see someone that just needs a smile, needs... I used to be a guy that walked with my head down because I never felt good enough. And through how Jesus has worked through this guy and how he shared that with me, I actually walk with my head up now. And I actually have a smile on my face. It pains me to see my best friend going through this. But I have no doubt. I don't know God's exact plan and everything that's going to happen. But I do know that this gentleman that just shared this talk will have eternal life. I know that for a fact. And I just want to encourage you guys, don't wait for tomorrow. Start reaching out today when you see that person next to you, because you'll be amazed at how simple it is to make a difference in someone's life. Open your heart up to Jesus. I used to be that same guy. Oh my gosh, if I'm holding hands in a coffee shop, man, just take me out, because I don't And I tell you what, I cry in coffee shops now. I hold other guys' hands. It's because of friendship. It's because of a bond. And if I needed to take a bullet for that guy, and I know that's an easy thing to say, but I can promise you, I would be the first guy running to get in front of that bullet if I had that opportunity. But thank you guys for letting him share today, too. Kayla, I love you.
Let's do a circle prayer.
Let's do it.
Wow. This is so awesome.
Why don't we, Kayo, you begin, and Steve, if you close us.
Oh, Father, again, I just am so blessed to see all of these folks who love you, who love Jesus, who are dedicating their lives to that, Lord. It gives hope for our life. It gives hope for our future. It gives hope for our country. It just gives so much hope. But it gives hope for the individual. Man lives by statistics. God lives by the individual. And he is pursuing us as individuals, not as a statistic. So I just thank you so much for this time together with all of these wonderful, wonderful, loving folks.
Dear Father, we just thank you for who you are. And dear Lord, as a man, I just thank you for the adventure that it is to follow you, dear Lord. I thank you for the abundant life that you have for us. It's so beyond what I ever thought it was. It's got nothing to do with sitting in a church pew being bored. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your love. I thank you so much for the adventure it is to follow you. Dear Father, help us all to dig deep and find what you have for us. Help us to live out what you created us for. In Christ's name I pray.
Always there. In front of us, behind us, everything. Lord, thank you for your just indescribable peace and your immeasurable hope in all circumstances, Father, when we run to you and turn to you, that we may just have open hearts to know you for who you are, not for who you want. We want you to be, Lord. Show us who you are, Father, on a daily and minute-by-minute basis, just like K.O. did today. God, that's who you are, and we're so humbled by that, and so thankful. May you be glorified.
Jealous of that relationship, that we would want that, we would want what he has, that we would want to walk in that relationship with you regardless of what it costs us. And we know that you're working things together for our good, and our good is that relationship. So whatever it takes in our lives, help us to have that relationship with you regardless of what the pain or the suffering that it takes. I pray that you'd help us to be ready to go through those things to be able to walk with you. And I pray that you would just give us a sense of the joy that you offer to walk in those good deeds that you have put in front of us each day, to be able to love others with your love. God, we waste so much of our time and so many of our days. Help us to instead walk dependent on you and looking at you and enjoying you and glorifying you to all the people around us. Just make us useful people who love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.